Well, this wonderful letter of Philippians is coming to an end. We're beginning the concluding remarks today. Before you get and think too much, there is three more weeks of concluding remarks. So what we're going to be looking at today as we begin these concluding remarks, we're going to have what you could consider four separate messages this morning, but also they're independent, but they're also interdependent. They tie together even though they're separate. So we're going to look at being selfless in unity. That's the first thing we're going to look at. We're going to look at rejoicing in the Lord always, something that we've already looked at. We're going to see that we're to be characterized by reasonableness, remembering the Lord is near. And then finally, we're going to look at a message on don't worry, instead pray. Let's do that one more time. Father, we do give thanks and praise again that we are able to be here this morning. And that's by your grace and your calling upon our life, and we give thanks for that, Lord. Father, what we're reading this morning is your word, and so we just ask that you would speak to each of us in the ways that we need to hear this morning. And Lord, with that, that we would have the courage, the wisdom, the discipline, the strength to follow you wherever you lead us and whatever it cost us. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's begin by looking at the last verse Jed had for us last week. It begins, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." And the point I want to make in this verse is look at the descriptive words Paul uses to describe the Philippians. My brothers, I love and long for, my joy and crown, dear friends. He loves these people dearly. And I bring that out because I again want to say, while this is a letter written by Paul to the Philippian church, believers who he loves dearly, this is also a letter that Paul wrote as he was moved along by the Holy Spirit. And so this is God's love letter to us, to those who believe in him. And I want to encourage us as we go through these words this morning, these are God's words for each one of us. And so let's listen to them as if he is speaking to us. And let's listen to what he has for each one of us. Our first concluding remarks begins in 4, 2, and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So what do we know about this situation? We have a situation where two women are in disagreement with each other. And we know these two women, first of all, they have names that are difficult to pronounce. Euodia and Syntyche, and they've got some kind of disagreement going on. And Paul is entreating or pleading or urging them to agree with one another in the Lord. And notice he pleads with each one of them individually. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. He's pleading with them. He's speaking to both of them in a personal and compassionate way and encourage them to be one with each other in the Lord. This is a situation where this, whatever is going on here, has divided these women. And to the point it's impacting the church. And so he's really encouraging here to change the situation. What else do we know about these women? We know that they have faith in Jesus Christ because they're included in those who are written in the book of life, whose names are in the book of life. We also see in verse 3 that they labor side by side with Paul in the sharing of the gospel. So these are women who've been active in the church, who believe in Jesus Christ, who hold to the true gospel message. So this isn't a disagreement about the gospel. That's not what's going on here. And it's probably also not a disagreement over some sin going on in their life, because Paul would have hit that more head on. He would have called them to repent. So what are they disagreeing over? We're not told. So what could it possibly be? Well, here's a list of some different things that I've come up with. Maybe they had different personalities. Maybe one was a really extrovert, outgoing person who kind of liked to have fun as they did their ministry, and the other was more of an introvert, real sober and serious kind of person when they did ministry. Maybe it had something more to do with their beliefs. They had differing beliefs maybe on some things, on some secondary matters. We see in Romans that Christians were divided over whether they could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. They argued that. It was considered a debatable matter. We also see in Acts where Paul and Barnabas had divided over whether they should take Mark along on the next missionary journey. We see in the New Testament there's some debatable matters that people could hold differing views on and still be okay before God. Maybe it had something to do with unforgiveness. Maybe one wronged the other one in some way. Maybe it had to do with preferences. Maybe one dressed differently than the other, or a different hairstyle. Or in that time, the church met in homes. Maybe the church met in one of these women's home, and the other woman wanted it to be in her house. We don't know. Or maybe they had different spiritual gifts in some way, and the one thought that the other should be more like her. We're not told. But there's a significant difference here that's taking place in these women's life, and it's hindering their relationship, and it's hindering the church. Now, what about us? Are we going to face differences? Let's go down through the list again. Look around. Are there some different personalities in here? There's some way different personalities in here. We have the extroverts, and we have the introverts. We have the really outgoing, love to have fun, loud, and we've got the real quiet, calm, serious kind of people. We have all kind of different personalities. Do we have different beliefs among us? We're united on the gospel, but there are secondary kind of things that we do have some different beliefs over. Do we have some unforgiveness among us? I don't know that answer. Possibly. I'm sure some of us maybe in here have felt like we've been wronged by somebody in some way, and they're probably not even aware of it. What about preferences? Any different preferences among us? Just pick a topic. Sports? Yeah. Music, entertainment, food, clothes, all kinds of different preferences among us. What about spiritual gifts? We all have, many of us have different spiritual gifts. There's many differences among us. The question isn't whether we're going to have differences. The question is, when we face differences, are we going to allow that to divide us or not? That's what this passage is about this morning. And God's word is pleading with us not to allow our differences to create division. I'm not saying as Christians we should never divide. There are some things that we must divide over. If we're in connection with somebody else who claims to be a follower of Christ and they're holding to a gospel other than faith and faith in Jesus Christ alone, we not only should, but we must divide over that kind of situation. But those aren't the differences we face here. The differences we face among us is that we are different people with different personalities and different preferences, maybe some different secondary beliefs with different spiritual gifts. And we're being encouraged and warned this morning not to let these divide us, impacting our relationship. And if you aren't sensing it, this is something I'm very passionate about, because I've seen what division can do in churches. And it's ugly, and it creates an awful witness for Christ. And that's not what God wants for us. And we've already seen in this letter, in chapter 2, how we are being encouraged to be unified. It said, being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one another, being unified. And it goes on to say, do nothing from rivalry or conceit that would threaten that unity, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then we're given the example of Jesus himself, who, as verse 8 says, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We're being commanded here to be united and to do what it takes to remain united. We're to humble ourselves. This doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. We don't all have to be Browns fans. We don't all have to agree on things. But what we have to do is not allow what we disagree on to hinder our relationship with each other, to allow that to threaten our relationship. What we need to do is keep Christ and what he's called us to at a much higher level than the personal differences that we may have. And Jesus prayed this for us. One of the few prayers we see in Scripture of Jesus, maybe the only prayer that was specifically for us, is in John chapter 17. And over again, he's praying that we would be united, that they may be one, that all of them may be one, they may be one, may they be brought to complete unity. He's praying this, and this prayer is for all of his followers then and now. He's praying this for us, that we would be united, and it's for a purpose, that our unity would be such a rare thing in this world that people would be drawn to Christ through our oneness with each other and our love for each other. We see other verses in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Ephesians 4:1-3, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Finally, 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. We'll always have differences among us. Will we allow those differences, though, to divide us or not? We're being encouraged here to sacrifice. If we have to sacrifice our pride, our will, or whatever else it might take to protect our unity, that's what we're being called to do in these verses. Not only are we being called to do that individually, but in this passage, it's also calling the entire church to come along and help these women to agree in the Lord. And that's what we're being encouraged with as well, that all of us would protect the unity of this church. The threat to this church, the threat to Covenant Community Church, is not likely going to be something that's going to come from the outside. The greatest threat we face will likely be a threat that will come from among us. And I want to encourage every one of us this morning not to allow that threat to divide us. Not today or tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now, or long after we're all gone. Until then, protect our unity together. The next verses, 4-7, are some of my most favorite verses in Scripture. I've shared these verses many, many times. And again, they could be a standalone message, three standalone messages here, or one message having to do with how we face life's victories and challenges, how we face things when we face the ups and downs of life. That's what we're going to see. And it begins with something that we've seen already in this letter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. As I've mentioned, this is a primary theme in this letter. Six times in this letter, Paul talks about his own joy or rejoicing in the Lord. And three times already in this letter, he's encouraged the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. So this is something that we've gotten hit with a number of different times. And remember, the Philippians were facing life, just like we face life. They were facing physical problems. They were facing financial issues, job issues, relational issues, death, and other struggles. along with the struggles of following Jesus Christ. You know, in Paul, if from a worldly standpoint he responded to them, he could have said something like, just suck it up and keep going. Those are the kind of things the world would say. Or he could have said, hey, you know, today's not a very good day, but, you know, tomorrow's certainly going to be better. As these Philippians were facing all of these challenges in their life, Paul says to them, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. How can he say that? Because he knew that no matter what they faced or he faced or we face, we can still rejoice in the Lord, no matter what. When we face some kind of disagreement with someone else, we can rejoice in the Lord, knowing he'll bring healing to that situation if we humble ourselves and if they humble themselves. And even if the other person doesn't humble themselves, we know God can bring healing to our own hearts in that situation. We know if we lose our job or if we're facing some kind of financial struggle, we can rejoice, because all we have to do is look back and see how God has provided every way, every step along the way, and he promises that he's going to keep providing. If we are facing some kind of serious illness in our life, we can rejoice, because God is the great physician and he can heal us in a minute or in some other way. Or he can allow that illness to run its course, and we can still rejoice. Just like Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When we have a tough day, and we have tough days sometimes, don't we? Some days just stink, don't they? But even in that, we can rejoice, because our days are numbered. And I don't know about all of us in here, but for me, the days ahead are fewer than the days behind. And the days behind have gone so fast. And the days ahead will probably go faster. And we're going to be home with the Lord. We can rejoice. Even in the most difficult things in life, even, for example, when we might lose a loved one, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the time the Lord has given us with that loved one. We can rejoice in, if they have faith in Christ, they're home in paradise with the Lord. And we can rejoice that we're going to be there with them soon enough. We've focused on rejoicing already repeatedly in this letter, so I'm going to move on from here, and we're going to focus the rest of our time on what remains. A third concluding remark that's also connected with this idea of how we face life's up and downs and challenges is found in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And because of the differences between the Greek and English, this verse is a little hard to understand. So what does he mean by reasonableness? Well, it could also be translated forbearance. It has to do with being patient and self-controlled. But this is what it's really about here. This is about that we're trusting in the Lord so much in the situation we find ourselves that it's just evident in our life. We just have this calm demeanor, because no matter what's going on around us, we're trusting the Lord. He's going to handle the situation. I may have shared this story with you already. Forgive me if it's a repeat, but when I was maybe, 6 or 7 years old, our family went to a employment picnic. I think it was actually our uncle's place of employment. We didn't have a lot of money back then. It was a way for us to have some form of entertainment. So all of our family, which would have been mom and dad and my 4 siblings and me at that time, went to this picnic. And one of the things they had at this picnic was they had a straw pile with money in it. And I was so excited. I was going to find this treasure. And I asked my mom, and she gave me permission, and I took off, and I went to look for treasure. And I can't remember if I found anything. I think it was so picked over by the time I got there, there wasn't anything left. But what I do remember is when I finished and I went back to mom, Mom wasn't where I left, where she was when I left. And I panicked. And I took off running to look for Mom and Dad, and I couldn't find them. And I remember I started crying. I was freaking out. And somebody came along, and they grabbed me, and they took me to a loudspeaker, and I shared who I was, and my parents came and got me. But the point in all of that is I had no reasonableness in that situation. I was freaking out. And when people look at us, what do we want them to see? From a fleshly standpoint, we might want them to see how good we look, or how smart we are, or how funny or witty or wealthy or powerful. But all of those things are about us. In this verse today, we're being commanded, let our reasonableness, let our confident trust in the Lord be known to everyone. And sometimes this is most powerfully known when we're facing the greatest challenges in our life. How are we going to respond? Are we going to keep trusting in the Lord or not? And that's what this verse is encouraging us with. Keep trusting in the Lord no matter what comes. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And then God sends this guy, maybe, Moses, thank you. Moses comes along and he leads the people out of Egypt, which we're familiar with. Keep in mind, every one of these people being led out of Egypt were slaves their entire lives. They were under the thumb of the Egyptians for their entire lives. They were told every day what to do. Do you think they were excited when they left Egypt? Absolutely, they were excited. Do you think they were also maybe afraid when they left Egypt? They would have been, I think. And it comes out in Exodus chapter 14 when Pharaoh, he changes his mind and he sends his army out after the Egyptians. And you know what happened to them? They started freaking out. It says they were terrified that the Egyptian army was after them. But it also says they cried out to the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to them, these amazing words through Moses. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Isn't that an awesome verse? And that's what God is telling us this morning. As he was telling the Israelites, he was saying, it's okay. I got this. Trust me. That's what God is saying to us this morning. Whatever situation we're facing in life, he's saying, it's okay. I got this. Trust me. There's also this verse here, which I think is another awesome verse. Isaiah 7:9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And that's kind of a deep verse, but it's essentially saying we have a choice. When life happens, when the challenges come, we have a choice. We either can trust in the Lord or not. And if we fail to trust in the Lord, this verse is basically saying there is nothing else worthy to trust in. So you either trust in the Lord and stand firm, or you're not going to stand firm. Through faith in Jesus, we have complete victory. And this is a verse that's gotten repeated several times in recent weeks. I think Jed shared it last week too, but it's from 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. We have victory in Jesus, and because of that victory in Jesus, we're able to stand firm. But when challenges come, how do we stand firm? What do we need to do to make sure we're standing firm? that our reasonableness is still evident in our life. Well, that's what the final verses go on and share with us this morning. So the fourth and final concluding remark begins with Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious, meaning we're not to worry about anything, is what it says. What are some things we can be tempted to worry about? I think you could put it in two categories. Anything we're uncertain of, or anything outside of our control. Just those things. And we got all kinds of things in our life that are uncertain and out of our control. And we can be tempted to worry about that. We can be tempted to worry about food and shelter and clothing, the basic needs of life, but those aren't the things that most of us tend to worry about. Most of us, it's more maybe related to things like finances or jobs or world situations. Maybe we're being tempted now to worry about, are we going to get in a war with North Korea? Are the atomic bombs going to start flying? Or maybe we're worried about others, like our children or our aging parents or other family members or friends. Or maybe we're really, the things that we most often worry about are the things that never come about in our life, but we're afraid they're going to. All kinds of things that we can worry about. And the world we live in today compounds this issue because of social media and also because of the sensationalizing of news today. It seems like everything is sensationalized, and it's really almost getting sickening to listen to it. When we fall to these temptations, it not only hinders our faith, but it chokes off the fruitfulness of our lives. You're familiar with the four soils that Jesus mentioned. The first soil, the word of God was planted on the path, the hard ground, and it got taken away by the birds. The second soil was the stone, the gravelly soil that the plant sprung up, but it quickly died off because of the fears of this life. The third soil Jesus talks about was good soil. And the plant sprung up, but what happened? Along with it, the thorns or the weeds came up. And you know what Jesus said those thorns were representing? He said it was the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. One of the things, greatest dangers to our faith is worry. Because it chokes off our faith and it cuts off the fruitfulness of our life. So God knows we'll be tempted, but he's provided a way for us to overcome that temptation. And it's by here. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So if we're tempted to worry, God's word is saying, time to go to the Lord and pray. Pray. Pray asking for his help. Pray depending upon him. And often when we start praying, it helps us to refocus and increased our trust in the Lord. And it goes on to say, not only pray, but also add thanksgiving. Why does it say add thanksgiving? Because it's a way to remind us of all the blessings God has already poured out in our life. It reminds us of his past faithfulness. It helps us to future, guard against future worry. And we have scripture verses that remind us how much God loves us and wants to provide for us. Verses like Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you who ask him? I hope these verses encourage you as much as they encourage me. They really encourage me because I love my children. I'm a sinful man. I love my children. I want the best for them. And God's word is saying, if you're able to want that for your children, how much more can I give to you, a holy, almighty God who loves you perfectly and completely? All we have to do is ask. We also have verses like Romans 8, 31 and 32, another set of passages I share often. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And that's just saying God loved us enough to send his own son Jesus to die for us. And he's saying in this passage, if he loved us that much, don't you think he'll provide for the other needs of life that we have? And this verse is saying, yes, he will. If we face life's uncertainty and challenges by not worrying and instead praying and trusting God, then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we're faithful to the temptation of worry and we turn to the Lord and trust him in prayer, then his word says we're going to have his peace. And I hope all of us in here know what that's like. Isn't his peace awesome? I mean the kind of peace when things are around us are chaotic and out of control, and yet we're just standing there like, it's okay. God's got this. He's got total control over this situation. I met with a man this week, and he has some health issues, and he's in a job situation right now that's not working out the way he had hoped, and he's kind of just getting by, barely paying his bills. He's trying to discern if God would have him to be involved in some other things. He's also started a somewhat long-distance relationship. He's got all of these things going on in his life. It's almost like kind of chaotic. He's at all of these different crossroads in his life, and he's not sure which way God wants him to go. And that's a situation where we could really worry and freak out. But he said, I just have a really great peace about all of it. Because he's praying and trusting the Lord that he'll guide him in the path that he wants him to go. He knows God's got it, and he's trusting the Lord. And that's what God wants for us as well. And he gives us some other verses. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your anxiety or worries on him because he cares for you. And as Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He's a rock yesterday, today, and forever. And he's worthy to be trusted in. I want to close with this. It's a story. Some of you have heard part of this already. There was a Christian man named Horatio Spafford who lived in Chicago during the mid to late 1800s. And during that time in 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago broke out. And Spafford's home and most of his possessions were burned up. And in that fire, he lost his only son. So he lost his son, and financially he was in very bad situation. A couple years went by, things started to improve a little bit, and he and his family were going to go to Europe. And he had some business dealings to take care of, so he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead. And so they left the United States and headed to Europe by ship, and on the way, they ran into another ship, and their boat immediately sank. And when his wife got to safety, she sent the words by telegram to him, saved alone. His four daughters perished in that accident. And so he too got on a boat, and he went to be with his wife. And he took the same general path that the previous boat they were on took. So he would have passed near where his daughters had died. And along the way on that boat trip, he wrote this song. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when things are going great, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when things are awful in my life, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. I think this is just an example that by the grace of God, this man was able to rejoice in the Lord, even as his heart had to be broken over the loss of his daughters. He was still able to focus on the Lord. He was still able to trust in the Lord and have a calm within him. He was still able to depend upon the Lord. He is worthy of our full trust. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the wonderful reminders that you've given to us this morning. And all of these reminders are rooted in your love for us and your desire, Lord, for us to have the very best of this life. You said, Jesus, that I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And that's what you want for us. But that requires us to trust in you. And Lord, may we just continue to do that. May we continue, Lord, in every step of our life, every day and every moment of each day, that we would just keep looking to you, keep trusting in you, regardless of the circumstances going on around us. Keep praying, keep giving thanks, keep enjoying your peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, that our life might be abundantly blessed. And through our life, Lord, that there would be great fruit that would bring great blessing to others and would continue to glorify and honor your name. And that's what we pray this in. Amen.